The subject or central theme remains rediscovering God's redemption agenda. I would like to make some foundation statement regarding the purpose of the scripture. What exactly is the Bible? However, where we are driving towards this morning is to unveil Nigeria in obscured Bible prophecies. So the objective is to trace the history of Christianity beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, unveiling Nigeria in obscure Bible prophecies. But before then, I'll make some foundation statements to establish the authority of the Bible and the reason we can always hold onto the Bible as the authentic source of our articles of faith. So what exactly is the Bible? The Bible is self-descriptive. Bible iro yarai. Are we together? So the Bible is self-descriptive, but you must study to know it. You must do what? Study to know it. So God reveals himself so that what to know about him will transcend the realm of individual personal guess or conjectures. So God reveals himself in his word so that what we will know about him will transcend human opinion, will transcend the realm of individual personal guess or conjecture. So every sincere study that you do in the Bible, therefore, must yield correct revelation of Christ. Hello? Every sincere and thorough study that you do in the scripture must yield the correct revelation of Christ. Now, when Jesus was here physically on earth, he had issues with the teachers of law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees of his time. Why? Because though they had the Torah of their time, the scripture, the writings of Moses and of the prophets that were available, but they studied those scriptures only to make arguments. Hello? The Christ that all these writings were pointing to, okay, they did not know Christ. They did not discover Christ. So on one occasion in John 5:59, he again returned them back to the scripture because they have reached a point whereby they were holding on to human tradition. And they have turned human tradition to standard for living the faith life. So human opinion can never suffice to serve as the standard to live the faith life. So Jesus said to them in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So every aspect of the scripture testify about Christ. And that's why I said every sincere study of the scripture must yield correct revelation of Christ. The man, Bishop Timothy, who was consecrated by Apostle Paul to lead one of the churches that God helped Apostle Paul to raise, he charged him that if he will be able to do the work effectively, he must study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, Whatever has substance is beyond argument. Whatever has substance is what? Is beyond argument. Let me point this analogy to you. The field of anatomy, the field of physiology in medical sciences, they are trusted. Hello? If they have not been proved and tested and trusted, okay, nobody will submit himself to a medical doctor to take the scalpel and open you up. Are we together? So they are trusted. Why? They are all like philosophy-related subjects. They involve practical study of specimen before conclusions are reached. Is that not the case? So, in similar manner, the study of the Bible will help to make your faith the substance of things not seen and the evidence of things hoped for. Is somebody following my argument? Just as you study specimen, okay, to arrive at the conclusion of the functionality of the human system or animal system or any living system, okay, and as a result of that, you can trust the knowledge you gain from it, okay, to be able to carry out one procedure or the other. In the same manner, the Bible will help us to make the faith we receive by hearing the word of God a substance of things, though not seen physically, and the evidence of things hoped for, though our salvation is still in the future. Are we together? But the substance of it, we can lay hold of it through the study of the word of God. So no good student of the Bible without God. So when you still have questions about the existence of God, indeed you have not studied the word of God enough as to receive the revelation of Christ. So no good student of the Bible will doubt God or doubt the reality of eternity. So no good student of the Bible can be confused or convinced against God. Now, the biggest assignment the devil has given himself in this last day is to confuse people about God or convince them against the reality of God. And what is the solution? What is the way out? What is the escape route? So that you don't get confused or get convinced against God. Jesus in Matthew 22:29 says, ye do hear, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. So both knowledge and power, okay, the most trusted or authentic means to acquire them is through the word of God. Hello? Power outside the word of God is demonic. Hello? Knowledge outside the word of God about faith matters is deceptive. It's error. It's heresy. Am I talking to somebody? So, that faith that comes by hearing the word of God can be further substantiated or consolidated by study. So, you can't be a strong Christian. You can't be strong in your faith towards God without you being very studious when it comes to the word of God. So, the preaching that we do attracts people to embrace the faith. It is by personal study that they can gain understanding that will grant them in faith and attach them to Christ. Let me put it simply. Preaching attracts, study attach. So, by the time you are preached to, the preaching draws you. But for you to be grounded, you must study. Are we together? So it is study that attaches you to Christ. So you can have depth and gravity in the things of the Spirit without commitment to knowledge through effective study. So, what is called knowledge that is profitable and can help your faith life is never a free commodity. Knowledge is never a free commodity. Study is the price you pay to get it. Knowledge is never a free commodity. The price you pay to get it is study. And to study, it involves reading. But it does not end with reading. Reading is at the center of study, but it's not the only exercise involved in study. Observation, meditation, assimilation, even interpretation, all of these are among many other components that study entails. Am I talking to somebody? Then when we say study, primarily it is studying the Word of God, studying the Bible, both Old and the New Testament. Why? The Bible, as I understand it and experience it, is comprehensively detailed and excellently accurate. It speaks about what is in existence and what will later exist. Hello? So, the comprehensivity and the excellency of the scripture is found in the fact that it speaks about what is in existence and what will later exist. Don't forget, the subject we are trying to look at while we are laying this foundation is that we are trying to unveil Nigeria from obscure prophecies in the scripture. So in the Bible, you will find the history of yesterday. You will find the story of today. And you will find prophecies about tomorrow. Is somebody excited about that? So, the history of yesterday world is contained in the Bible. The story of our today's world is contained in the Bible, and the prophecy about tomorrow's world is contained in the Bible. In fact, as we progress in the study, we may not be able to exhaust it today. You will discover that long before Mungo Park discovered River Niger, and ever before the wife of Lord Lugard, Flora Saw, okay, who coined the name Nigeria, was born, the Bible has already spoken about Nigeria. Hello? And that's why I said in the Bible, you will find the history of yesterday's world, the story of today's world, and the prophecies about tomorrow's world. So no issue, no subject, no people or place escaped the attention of the Holy Spirit when he was inspiring the authors of the Bible. Hello? When the authors of the books in the Bible were being inspired, okay, in God's omniscient knowledge, ensure that no issue, no subject, no people or place, including you and your personal issues, okay, the Holy Spirit ensured that none of those things escaped the attention of the authors of the different books of the Bible. It is by studying it you will discover what is written about you. Hello? It is by studying it you will discover what is written about our nation. It is by studying it we discover what is written about our community. And as we align with that, we will fulfill the mandate of God upon our lives. So the Bible is not silent about any subject. The Bible is not silent about what? Any subject. Economy, marriage, spiritual, career, all subjects that you can ever think about. The Bible is not silent about any subject, but not all subjects can be discovered literally. Hello? Not all subjects can be discovered literally. You need the spirit of revelation to uncover the mysteries that are hidden in the Word of God. May the spirit of revelation come upon you in the name of Jesus. So, the Bible primarily is a compilation of the books that guides the practice of the Christian faith. It guides the practice of the Christian faith. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is he pointing to? Faith in Christ Jesus. So it is the book, okay, that guides the practice of the Christian faith primarily. But further to that, the Bible is universally a library of books, okay, of so many other things, okay, and I will mention several of them. It's a book of principles. It's a book of promises. It's a book of precepts. It's a book of practices. It's a book of patterns. It's a book of prayers. And it's a book of prophecies. You want me to come again? I said primarily the Bible is a book or collection of books that guides the practice of the Christian faith, that guides the issues surrounding the salvation of our soul. So when you read your Bible or you relate with your Bible, your primary focus, okay, is to gain insight that will help your faith life. But in addition to that, I said the Bible is universally, that is generally, since we have mentioned that there is no subject that it does not cover, okay, it's universally a library of books. Why do I say a library of books? Okay, the Bible is a collection of books. That's why you have the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book up to the book of Revelation. So different books in one collection. And that's what makes the Bible a library of books. Okay, and this library of books, okay, could serve the purpose of principles, promises. You'll find several promises of God beside the principle to live your life. Precepts, laws, commandments, practices. You find patterns. That's why Apostle Paul would say, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Prayers, and of course, prophecies. By all these, you can position yourself on the path of knowing the will of God and doing it. So if you relate with your Bible primarily as book that regulates your salvation, then secondarily and universally as book of principle, promises, precepts, practices, patterns, prayers, and prophecy, it will enable you, it will help you greatly to position yourself on the path of knowing the will of God and doing it. So, in our today's study, we are going to make an attempt to unveil the prophecies about nations and people that did not have specific historical expression in the Bible, but which still did not escape prophetic mention. So you can't pick on any chapter or verse of the Bible and find the word Nigeria. Hello? You can't pick any chapter, book, or verses of the Bible and find the word America. But does that mean, therefore, that the Bible is not relevant to Nigeria? Does that mean the Bible is not relevant to America? Okay? It's not possible that you pick the Bible and find a verse, okay, that specially mentions the name of your village. Are you with me? Now, does that mean that the Bible is not relevant to the issues about your village? Are we together? But we are picking on Nigeria, okay, to unveil Nigeria from obscured Bible prophecy by the Spirit of Revelation. Now, but then it's important to connect what we are doing with now with the flow from where we are coming from. So, in our efforts in the past to rediscover God's redemption agenda from the pages of the scripture, you need to recall that most of the specific mention of countries we have made so far about the historical root of the gospel in Africa are countries in North Africa and Northeastern Africa specifically. Hello? We have mentioned Libya. We have mentioned Ethiopia. We have mentioned Egypt. Okay, but when you look at all these countries that have definite specific mention in the Bible, okay, they are either in North Africa, especially in Northeastern Africa. So places such as Egypt, Ethiopia, and Libya, they are also proximate to the Middle East. They are very close to the Middle East. If you pick on the map of the world and you look at it, they are very proximate to the Middle East. Although, like we mentioned earlier in one of the previous studies, that the Middle East is a later-day British creation. And the British did that without regard to the natural geography that positioned Middle East in Northeast Africa. You remember we mentioned that? Okay. However, that notwithstanding, still in God's wisdom, the Middle East is the epicenter of the history of salvation story. And that's why God in his wisdom so make it that Middle East is not per se a continent. Hello? We said in one of the previous studies that but for the Suez Canal, okay, Middle East and Africa will have been a single block of land. Hello? So, in God's wisdom, he made sure that the epicenter of the salvation story is not a continent per se, but rather a transcontinental region that cut across and extends to multiple continents. Why? Because the gospel, okay, is meant to be universal. It's meant to be a global phenomenon. Jesus died not just for the Middle East people, he died for the whole world. So God chose a part of the globe, okay, that is actually transcontinental. Hello? It is connected to Africa in Egypt, connected to Europe and Asia in Turkey, and then the rest of the Middle Eastern countries all over are connected to the Middle East. The Middle East is the meeting point of shared history. Middle point of what? Shared history. In Nigeria, if you go to the Igbo land, okay, they will trace their ancestry back to the Middle East. Okay? In southwest Nigeria, okay, you will trace it back to the Middle East. Okay, some will say from Egypt, some will say from Sudan, some will say from Saudi Arabia. Still what? Middle East. Am I talking to somebody? So, it is the meeting point of shared history, shared politics, shared culture. The geographical makeup of the Middle East and its history make virtually every country in the world a stakeholder in the affairs of the Middle East. All countries of the world are stakeholders in the affairs of what? The Middle East. There is no other city that is being contested by world powers like the city of Jerusalem. Hello? Are we together? The city of Jerusalem is the most contested city in the world, both politically and religiously. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is sitting on the ancient temple built by King Solomon. Are we together? And in the Islamic world, it is considered as the third holiest mosque in the world. And Christians also go on holy pilgrimage on the western wall of that temple to go and pray. So, no other city is being contested for by world powers like the city of Jerusalem. It is the most contested city in the world, politically and religiously. Talk about Babylonians, okay? Roman Empire, Ottoman Empire, the Crusader, Great Britain, America. Mention them. In history and contemporarily, all have interest in the Middle East. All of this make it the epicenter of the story of salvation. The Middle East is the uppermost gradient from where salvation flows to the uttermost part of the earth. Hello? You understand what is called gradient in mathematics and physics. Okay? So, the uppermost gradient is Middle East. And from that uppermost gradient, salvation flows to the uttermost part of the earth. And that was why Jesus, when he was commissioning the disciple for the Great Commission, okay, he said, you receive power. When the Holy Ghost come upon you, you will be my witness first at where? Jerusalem. From the uppermost gradient down to the uttermost part of the earth. So, from here, we are going to probe the scripture further on what is the position of the rest of Africa in the practical history of the salvation story. So, and we are starting with the Bible prophecy that points in the direction of lands that were spoken about in the Bible, but were not specifically named by the Old Testament prophet or visited directly by the apostles. Hello? I have given you African countries that have specific mention by name in the Bible. Now, what about other countries that did not have specific mention? Does that mean they were excluded from the salvation plan? Does that mean we were excluded from the redemption plan? No. We can still find the answer in some hidden Bible prophecy. Why? Because Jesus, when he was commissioning the disciples to take the gospel across the globe, he did not ask them to stop either in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria. It has to get to the uttermost part of the earth. So, those countries that were yet to be named, as at the time Jesus was commissioning the disciples to go around, Jesus also had such lands in mind. So when he gave them that mandate to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. So Acts 1:18, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, God's specific mention. So where are the other geographical entities classified as the uttermost part of the earth, where are they located? Can we still trace them back to the Bible? So, among the direct disciples of Jesus, we find Apostle Matthew. He made great efforts to go far beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea and Samaria, but he could not go beyond Ethiopia. So history has it that Apostle Matthew walked and died in Africa. But the question still remains, what is the place of interlands never stepped by the apostles physically as they spread the message of God's redemption agenda? So in our precious effort, we focus our searchlight on the place of Africa in the redemption agenda, and we have been able to ascertain the universality of the gospel and the centrality of Africa in its propagation. But the question still remains, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Okay? Can we still establish that those other interlands have mention or reference to in the Bible? So beyond the river of Ethiopia, we will trust God to help us unveil Nigeria in obscure Bible prophecy. Let's start with Isaiah 18. Isaiah chapter 18. It has 7 verses. So we're going to take it verse by verse. So it's going to be a verse by verse exposition. Isaiah 18. From English Standard Version. Ah! Land of the wailing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. King James. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Old Man Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. Ah, the land of buzzing insects. The land of buzzing insect wings beyond the rivers of Kush. I told you that Kush and Ethiopia is used interchangeably to represent the entire black nations. So, now, that Hebrew word interpreted as ah or alas, but in King James and some other version, is interpreted as woes, is the reason, okay, that make that prophecy in Isaiah 11 something not very attractive. Hello? It makes it something that you will not want to naturally patronize. So there's a need for us to explain that. So it is important to clarify that the Hebrew particle interpreted as woes means woe to the land. As we find the same word interpreted as woe in books such as Isaiah 55:1, Zechariah 2:6, and elsewhere. Let me read Isaiah 55:1. The same word that King James translated as woe, okay, the same word was translated as O, H-O. Hello? In Isaiah 18:1, King James translated it as W-U-O-E. In Isaiah 55:1, it was translated as H-O. Let me read Isaiah 55:1. Oh, everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, this is a positive sense of the same particle. Are we together? But Isaiah 18:1 suggests a negative sense. Are we together? Now, let's come to Zechariah 2:6. The same particle. Oh, oh, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven. saith the Lord. Now, why is it therefore that one word, okay, is being interpreted differently? It is so because the word or that particle can be used interchangeably to denote salutation or to declare judgment. It could also be taken as mere interjection or mere exclamation. Are you with me? Oh! Ah! Are you with me? Now, somebody now want to interpret it and now give it a meaning. Somebody give it a meaning of concern. Another person give it a meaning of tragedy. So, in our context, we stay with that which expresses salutation or interjection. It is a form of appeal meant to call attention. It's meant to call what? To call attention. So, drop the negativity associated with Isaiah 18:1 because of this explanation that I'm making. So, any negativity associated with the prophecy, let's drop it so that you can have the freedom of mind to probe the prophecy with a mind free of prejudice. So, let's now critically examine other connected words. Ah, land of the whirling wings. Another verse says, land of the shadowing wings. Another version say, land of buzzing insect wings, which is beyond the river of Ethiopia. So here, the prophet attempted the description of an unnamed geographical location. So, rather than find a specific and say, woe to you, Korah! Woe to you! Mention them for me, as you find them in the pronouncement, Jesus' pronouncement of judgment. Korasin, hello! Now, rather than mention a specific name, okay, here we find a description of an unnamed land. Connect it with what we said about the Bible, that it's a book of principle, it's a book promises, precepts, practices, pattern, prayer, and what? Prophecy. So, and the prophecies of the Bible is not only about things that are already existing. It also covers things that will later exist. So God was opening the hands of the prophet, okay, to begin to speak about countries that were not yet organized and giving a name. So, and that is why the presentation has to be descriptive, not specific. Am I talking to somebody? So, the prophet attempted the description of an unnamed geographical location, a new kingdom, either though unnamed. It also suggests that the location being described does not exist as a nation known by commonly accepted name, as at the time of the vision that gave rise to the prophecy. So, as at that time, the entire Africa were existing as tribal people fighting wars. Are we together? Three, the use of the description whirling wings or shadowing wings will require us to probe what was intended. So, to therefore identify which country could be the nation being spoken about, we have to probe the description and try to match the description with the reality of the existing world today. Am I talking to somebody? So there are about 5 major interpretative connotations of whirling wings. If that's the only one we are going to probe today, I think it will suffice. It will lead us somewhere. So there are about 5 major interpretative connotations that readily comes to mind. And interestingly, all of those connotations are pointing to Africa. And the specific part of Africa is now the mystery left to be unraveled. Number one, could the whirling wing or shadowing wing literally refer to wings of a particular bird? Because birds have what? Wings. Such as the eagle. And interestingly, when you study the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian art, you will discover that the outspread wings of eagle is always used in Egyptian painting as a symbol of Ethiopia. Hello? And Ethiopia, okay, when it's used in the scripture, or Kus used in the scripture, as at the days of the Bible, represent the entire black people. Then come to check the Nigerian coat of arms. The designers of the Nigerian coat of arms were not aware of the prophecy about the unnamed land of Isaiah 18. When they placed an eagle with shadowing wings on the sheet that represent a land divided by rivers. As we read Isaiah 18 further, okay, you will find a mention of the fact that it was not just talking about land of whirling wing. It also went on to mention to us that the land is divided by rivers. Now, the makers or designers of Nigerian coat of arms now drew a shield. And that shield has a white symbol representing the two rivers that divided Nigeria and met at a confluence point called Lokoja. And then it flows down to the ocean. And the black color in the sheet represents the fertile land of Africa. So in that symbol, we find an eagle with a shadowing wing over the land. And Isaiah prophesied long before 1960 or 1978, when the Nigerian coat of arms was designed, that land of whirling wing, land shadowed with wings. So indeed, no land or people escaped the attention of the Holy Spirit when the redemption agenda was being planned. And anybody can be used to fulfill prophecy without such people knowing that they were fulfilling prophecy. Are you with me? I pray for you in the name of Jesus. In this your one lifetime, you will fulfill positive prophecy. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Number two, could the whirling wings mean swarms of insects? You know, the old man version of the interpretation said a land bursting with wings of insects. So could it mean swarms of insects such as a fly that were the terror of all travelers in Abyssinia? Abyssinia is the ancient name for Ethiopia. And at the time of the writing of this scripture, okay, they always have the regular experience of tsetse fly biting the people that come to this part of the globe. Are we together? So could it mean the swarms of insects, as old man version of the Bible tried to point us to? Number three, could it mean locusts that move in swarms that can shadow the sun? Also, because that also fits into the description. You know, when locusts move, they move together and they can form a cloud that will shadow the sun. So, Could that be what the prophet saw and was trying to describe by saying a land of shadowing wings, wings that shadow things, locusts have that capacity, okay, to move together, spread their wings, and shadow even the sun. Number four. It could also mean the movement outside with plants or other animals that constitute the ecosystem of the region in the vision. Number five, some scholars have also pointed us to sound of a particular Egyptian timbre called sistrum, a musical instrument. In Yoruba, they call it, this one that they clang together, simba, seli, they clang together like this. Okay? So, however, when we compare different translations of the scripture, there is a version that describes a whirling wing or shadow wing as the land of mosquitoes. Hello? There's another version that describes this whirling wing or shadow wing as land of mosquitoes. And that strikes a chord about a particular characteristic of the tropic, which helps us to sway the land being spoken about beyond Middle East and North Africa. So, since the shadowing wing can also point to a land of mosquitoes, then Middle East and North Africa are out of equation. So, and don't forget that I said the word woe or doom was not intended by the prophet. So, we are going to therefore do a combined reading of the Message Bible and the Good News Translation. And that is going to reveal a very interesting guide to the region of Africa intended by the prophecy. Let's look at Message Bible. The Message Bible says or reads, doom, and I said, ignore or replace doom with ah. He said, ah, to the land of flies and mosquitoes beyond the Ethiopian rivers. So, which therefore means Prophet Isaiah was not talking about Ethiopia as it was existing then. It was not talking about Egypt as it was existing then, but it was talking that when you move away beyond Ethiopia and Egypt, there are other lands. Am I talking to somebody? So, let's look at Good News Translation. Good News Translation says, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, there is a land where the sound of wing is heard. So when we now combine the two, we are now going to have this abridged fashion. Beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, there is a land of flies and mosquitoes. So from this abridged interpretation, North Africa, having the lowest mosquito population, is eliminated. Then we are left with Central Africa and West Africa. However, our lens is turned to West Africa in view of other characteristics listed in succeeding verses. Our time is fast spent today. Next week, we are going to look at other characteristics that now attach the prophecy squarely to West Africa. And from there, we can zero it down to Nigeria. So, conclusion for today. Evangelization is not imposition of foreign religion. So, the essence of unveiling Nigeria from obscure Bible prophecy is to let us know that evangelization of Africa is not imposition of a foreign religion. Rather, it is the propagation of the redemption agenda in which all men were included right from its inception. Can you link up my argument now? Church, are we together? I know we are dealing with a very technical matter this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So, the reason we are trying to unveil Nigeria in obscure Bible prophecy, such as Isaiah chapter 18, that did not mention any particular country, but was trying to describe a country that does not have a name, as at the time the vision was being given, is to let us know that gospel beyond Middle East is not an afterthought. Hello? It's not what? An afterthought. Kesepe nigba ti oko igbala. Okay? Ti awon tan fe me ti wa wole tan taye wa seku. Na wa ni eya lawo dudu e na e wa joko lori engine. Am I talking to somebody? So right from the beginning, okay, we were what? Inclusive. So evangelization is not imposition of foreign religion. It is propagation of the redemption agenda in which all men were inclusive right from its conceptions. And the conclusion of the matter, as we draw the curtain to continue still analyzing or doing an exposition verse by verse on the prophecy in Isaiah 18, it has 7 verses, is that Africans are not a later addition to the history of the story of salvation. God bless you in Jesus' name. So, the question now is, have you taken your place in the ark of salvation? Have you taken your place in the ark of salvation? Because very soon, as it were in the days of Noah, it is only those that are in the ark that will be saved. There is no any other name given unto men by which we can be saved. Have you taken your position in Christ? Or are you still doubting? Are you still saying, well, I can still take to any other thing. I can return to it and say, well, all I need to do is have a clean heart and I will make heaven. It's not so. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man get unto the Father except by me. God bless you in Jesus' name.